And in that vein, would you open your Bible and turn with me one more time to 2 Corinthians 2. Now, even though we made a rough stab at starting something else last week, it seemed good to this week, tonight, to come back to this for, I think, the obvious reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, this is the place where Paul has been saying that we are a fragrance of Christ. Actually, that's verse 15, but he starts this thought in verse 14 with this: thanks be to God. This particular holiday bears the name of something that every believer ought to be seriously engaged in. We reminded ourselves of Psalm 100 this just a while ago, which says what? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It is to be something of the Christian's vocabulary, something of his vocation, something of his or her calling and life and ministry. We say, oh, I want to minister. I want to minister. I want to do something. And here's something. Gratitude towards God. It's what God asks of us. I was thinking of the Sursum Corda. Everyone knows what the Sursum Corda is. I had to look that name up myself. It's part of the liturgy that in the Anglican Church and other churches too, which is where they say, lift up your hearts. That's the Sursum Corda. That's in Latin. We lift them up unto the Lord. Let us give thanks unto him. It is right and meet so to do. There. That begins this. That's how they start oftentimes their communion services. Let's be thankful unto God. What does the Eucharist mean? Anyone? Thanks. It means giving of thanks. Who knew? We do this in remembrance of me. It's a time of gratitude, a time of thanksgiving unto God. All right. What Paul is going to thank God for here is victory in life. Listen to this. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And so Paul is describing the experience, and we have looked at this at some length, of the life that God is touching and using and speaking through and attracting others through. And he is not describing a time of great blessing or victory in his own experience. If you put this little verse in context, you realize that he had gotten to a place and he had been driven this way and that. He's looking for news from another church and it wasn't coming, and he was all distressed and distraught about that. His stomach was in a knot over the church there in Corinth, and he wasn't sure of what was going on. He was scheduled to meet so-and-so at such-and-such a place. He didn't show up. He had news about this church, and he's looking toward this, and it never happened. And he just, you know what that's like, the night before a final, the night before you get married. I mean, it's just one of those stomach-turning times, and that's where Paul was. Saying what? Thanks be to God who is even now leading us in his triumph in Christ. It's a beautiful thought. And let's just be grateful as we think of things. Oh, what to be grateful about. Don't start with your necessarily with the things God has given you. It's always good to name them and number them. Go ahead. Let's step back a bit and think, oh, he is the one who leads us and grants us victory, triumph in Christ. Now, something that is very dear to my heart is the next thought, and I'd like you to go over to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 15, the very end of it. If he gives us victory in life, he gives us victory in death. Is that right? Listen to verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put that in context. He says, verse 54, when this perishable, and let me thump my chest because this is what he's talking about, this earthly tent. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul could say, in the face of death, the Christian is not in some la-la imaginary land. He mourns, he grieves, but he says, we are not like those who have no hope. Our grief is totally different, isn't it? We grieve, but we grieve with hope. We grieve for our loss, but we're not grieving over ruin and catastrophe and absolute oblivion. We're not grieving over that. We mourn over the sense that we will not see our friend, our loved one, our whatever. My friend Terry will no longer see in this life her spouse, and that's got to leave a great big aching hole in your heart. But we got a note from her son today that says, we'll see him again. And that's just, oh, the comfort of that. We take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted until we need it. We take it for granted until we're there. We take it for granted until we're looking at the grave and they're about to lower the box in. And then we think, what has Christ earned for me? He has earned for me the victory. He has won for me that victory. And I can look in the face of death and say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? And then I can say this, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like you to look at a couple more places with me. This is some verses that I got about my friend and about any friend in Christ Jesus when they pass this mortal coil, as my folks called it. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. This is where he is reminding the Hebrew Christians, you've not come to Mount Sinai, right? What have you come to? You come to Mount Zion. You haven't come to this mountain that cannot be touched. The blazing fire, the tremendous earthquake, the loud blast of trumpets and thunder. No, no, no. He says, you've come to Mount Zion. But what he is describing is the spiritual representation of the heavenly reality. That's what the church is. We're in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. You have come. This is, he's reminding his Hebrew brethren, he's reminding you and me of what the church now is. But even so, I'll say it again, it is an earthly representation of a heavenly reality. So, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. I mean, who signed the membership roll for all of that? You didn't know that, did you? But this is what he says, and this is what the scripture teaches about the church. But listen, this, bless God for it, but this is just a weak little transitory picture of the reality that we press to. And this week, these verses came with power about what my friend is now seeing, and your loved one is now seeing. Where have they gone? They have come to Mount Zion. And this, we're giving thanks to God because he has given us the victory over death. Ah, today you'll be with me in paradise, Jesus says. And then he says, and what that means is just this. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. Finally, at long last, you've come to myriads of angels. How about that? You want some company? There's some company. You've come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Every other name drops off. This isn't a General Assembly of Baptists, of Presbyterians, of Episcopalians, of Catholics. This is the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. One church. There is one body of believers there. There is one conviction. There is one practice. There is one. Oh, it's just glorious. The sense of unity to see it right. Old Luther and old Zwingli shaking hands and Arminius and Calvin hugging each other's neck and Luther and, oh, I said him, didn't I? Just pick a couple that were at odds. Whitfield and Wesley just banging it out on earth and hugging each other's neck in the glory because names are dropped. Distinctions are gone. We have a church and we've come to it. Our friends have come to it. God, you've come to God, the judge of all. Now that's sobering, isn't it? But listen, read on. The spirits of righteous men. And think of that. You've got righteous men like Elijah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Moses. You've got righteous men like Job and David and Samuel. But with this great distinction, they're now made perfect. And it's not like you're the one person in there that's not perfect. Oh, no. If you are there, brethren, you will be perfect too. The righteous man, the righteous woman, absolutely made perfect. And why is that? Because you come to Jesus. You've come to the mediator of a new covenant, and you've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Well, glory to God. Now, there's a whole lot here, but we won't spend any more time with this, but we just say thanks be to God. He's given us that victory. It starts the moment we're on our knees and we weep ourselves, or however it went for you, you repented of your sin and you were justified. You were washed. You were sanctified in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. And the victory starts. And it goes through all the difficult trials of life. And it goes to the yawning grave. And you step into it. And Christ is giving you the victory. And then you go from that into the glory. And we just keep saying thanks be to God, don't we? All right. One last thought. And we can make our way over the book of Colossians. You see, we're naming our blessings. We're counting our blessings. We're naming them one by one, aren't we? And we could be here the rest of our lives naming these things that God has given to us in His Son. First, Colossians, first chapter, verse 12. Giving thanks, and there's our subject, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I think I mentioned recently how this verse has encouraged me over the past year or so, and how I think of Abraham, God's friend, standing there. We have no doubt, do we? Who's going to be there? Do you ever wonder about Abraham? You don't, do you? You feel pretty good about Abraham being there? Well, of course. He's the father of all those who believe. He is the father of the nation. He is the head of the Hebrew race. Of course you do. Yes, God will do something with that man. He'll raise him up. He'll stand there before him. But then remember, he's there not because of his DNA or his skin color. Or the place that he lived. He's not even there because he went from point A to point B. He is not there because he offered Isaac on the altar. He is not there because of anything except this. He was qualified. God qualified him through faith to stand there. Now, put your name in this verse, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You're saying there's going to be a big lot of people up there, and that inheritance portion, that little sliver, is going to be pretty fine that comes my way. Oh, no. That inheritance is so big, it's so glorious, it's so lofty, that your portion will be enough to weight you down for all eternity with glory and gratitude and wonder. And you'll think to yourselves and probably say to your God, why have you blessed me so when I served you so little and so poorly on the earth below? And he'll say, son, I'm giving this to you because you've been qualified. You stand here not for any merit of your own, not for any works of righteousness, not for anything in you, but because of what Jesus has done. And the crowns will be tossed at his feet, won't they? All right. What does he say? Giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. We're grateful for all that God has done. We're grateful for every blessing in life. We're grateful that we live in a free country. We're grateful to have warm homes and ample to eat. Tomorrow we'll stuff ourselves silly probably. But look, let's be grateful to God that mercy has found us out. The kindness of God our Savior has been shown to us through Jesus. In fact, let me read to you how Psalm 100 goes. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness, and that's what we've been looking at tonight. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. All right, let's pray.